We are continuing today our series through the book of Ephesians that we've begun now several weeks back. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at the last part of this third chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We've talked so far about the blessings of God's new people, the church. We've talked about the resources as we've made our way through the book of Ephesians, the resources of the church, God's new people, the formation of the church, God's new people. And then last week we talked about the mystery of the church, God's new people. And today we come to Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, and we're going to be thinking about today the potential of God's new people, the church. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you to take one of the Bibles you can find underneath the chairs in front of you and follow along using one of those Bibles. And if you use one of those, you'll find where we're reading today on page 977. 977. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," and here's where the prayer really begins, "he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is really an incredible prayer that we've just read together and that Paul writes and tells the Ephesians. He tells them, beginning in verse 14, that he prays for them. And then when we come down to verse 16, he gets specific and he tells them what he prays for them. And I want us to focus on what could be called, I think, rightly, the biggest prayer in the Bible. The biggest prayer in the Bible, because I don't see how you could pray a prayer any bigger than this prayer. And I think you'll see what I mean as we look at this prayer this morning. The first thing I want us to look at is what is prayed for. Let's notice that as we begin in verse 14 again. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory," and then we find out specifically what is prayed for. And there are three primary petitions, really, that I want us to focus on and look at and see this morning. The first primary petition in this prayer, this big prayer, could be called divine empowering. Paul prays for these believers to experience divine empowering. And notice this particular petition is connected to the Spirit. Look at verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." Divine empowering, particularly through the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit who lives inside of each of us who is a believer. Now, what does this mean? Obviously, it means that we would be strong, that we would have inner strength, that we would be empowered on the inside. But really, what does this look like? What does this mean? Let me just suggest a couple of things this morning that I think are included in what this request involves. First of all, I think what he's saying is this: as God's Spirit who lives within you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, as God's Spirit works in you and strengthens you, what happens is your desire for the glory of God become stronger. On the inside, which is where our desires are, we begin to have a stronger and a stronger and a stronger desire for the glory of God. One of the reasons the church struggles in many ways these days is because of, quite frankly, a lack of desire. A lack of desire. A.W. Tozer said this: the degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have, he continued, as much of God as we actually want. Think about that. We have as much of God as we actually want. And it's the Spirit who creates within us, as He works in us, as He strengthens us. One of the things that happens is our desire for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God to come and for the will of God to be done is strengthened within us. Another part of that is this: not only are our desires strengthened, our desire for God's glory, but our resolve when it comes to God's glory is strengthened. Our will is strengthened, another part of us on the inside. Our desires become stronger. Our desire for God becomes stronger, and our determination for God's glory becomes stronger and stronger as God's Spirit works within us. Christianity is about the inside out. One of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees was, "You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is corrupt and dirty, and you're filled with all kinds of greed and jealousy and injustice." You see, Christianity is about something that happens on the inside of us through the working of God's Spirit and God's power through His Spirit within us, and our desires change, and our will changes. We will to do, we want to do, we determine to do, we desire to do that which brings glory to God as we are strengthened by God's Spirit on the inside. And so the first of the primary petitions in this prayer could be called divine empowering. And this happens through the Holy Spirit and is connected with God's Spirit. The second primary petition could be called divine indwelling. And notice this one is connected to Christ. The first to the Spirit. This second one to Christ. Divine indwelling. Notice verse 17 continues, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this might seem confusing at first because you might be thinking, doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts because we've put our faith in Jesus if we're followers of Jesus Christ, if we're Christians? And the answer, of course, is yes. Christ does live in you and in me, having put our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. So, if that's true, and Paul is writing to Christians here as he is in the church at Ephesus, what does this prayer mean? It means that Paul desires for Christ to be more and more and more at home, fully and completely at home in the hearts of these people that he is praying for. I don't know if any of you have ever seen the little pamphlet that I read many years ago called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's a great little pamphlet, and it's actually based on this particular part of this prayer. And let me just read a little bit from this pamphlet that I think unfolds really what Paul is talking about here. The author says this: "One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart." Then a little bit later, he continues, "Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness, and he turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been silence." And then a little later in the pamphlet, he says this, that when he did that, he said in essence this to the Lord: "Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours." I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Let me show you around. And then the rest of the pamphlet is sort of a parable. And the idea is this man who's just invited Jesus into his heart and has trusted Christ for salvation is showing Jesus around his heart, which is sort of like a house or a home. As the pamphlet continues, he first takes Jesus into the study. The study. This is to represent his thoughts, and in the pamphlet represents this man's thoughts and imaginations. And he says that as he takes Jesus into the study, that there are pictures on the wall and there are magazines on the tables in the study, and there are books on the shelves that now, for the first time, he's a little bit embarrassed about as he shows them to Jesus. And as he realizes that there are some things that shouldn't be there, he says to Jesus, "Will you help me rearrange and reorder this room?" And Jesus says, "Yes." Then he takes Jesus into the dining room. And in this parable, the dining room represents this man's appetites and desires. Then he takes him into the living room, which is to represent the place of companionship and fellowship and friendship. And again, there are other things there that are identified that Jesus needs to change. And then the rec room, which represents this man's recreation and fun. And then a little bit later in the pamphlet, there's a hall door, or excuse me, a closet door, I should say, upstairs in the hallway that he never shows Jesus, that he never opens and lets Jesus look into. And ultimately, you realize that this represents something in the man's life that he's ashamed of, but that he doesn't want to let go of. He wants to keep it. And so he doesn't open the closet door and let Jesus see what's inside. He just continues to just sort of ignore that and hopes that Jesus won't notice. Here's what the little parable is ultimately about. It's about Jesus Christ having access to every area of your life and my life. That's what Paul's talking about here. That Christ may dwell. It literally means to settle down and be completely at home in your heart. That is, in every closet, in every room, in every part of your heart and life. That's what Paul is praying for these believers at Ephesus. Maybe there are those of you this morning who've not yet invited Christ to come into your life, into your heart. My hope is that you would do that. But if you've done that this morning, and many of you have, I'm asking you this morning, is there a closet in your house, in your heart, that you've not opened to Jesus and given Jesus access to and said to Jesus, "I want you to change this. I want you to help me change in this way." That's what Paul is praying for here, that Christ would dwell or be fully at home, completely at home, settled in to your hearts through faith. And then notice what he says, that, verse 17 continues, "you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth," and to know, this is what he's talking about specifically, the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Here's what I think happens. As he starts talking about Christ in the second primary petition, and that Christ would dwell in their hearts or make himself fully at home in their hearts by faith, he starts to think about Christ further and think specifically about Christ's love. And he says, I want you also to know what in one sense you can't fully know, he says. I want you to know the love of Christ in all of its dimensions. But notice two things that are said in connection with this desire that he also has for them as it relates to Christ, the one who's dwelling in their hearts and in their lives. Two things are said. He says, first of all, that their lives needed to be rooted and grounded in love for this to happen. You see, before you and I can really further grasp and more fully grasp Christ's love, our lives have to be rooted and grounded in love. In other words, our love for others must be the thing, and love for God as well as others must be the soil that we sink our roots into very deeply as people. And God's love for us and our love for Him must be the foundation that we build our lives on. In other words, it's only as we love that we can really learn what love means and more fully grasp and comprehend Christ's love for us. And then notice another thing he says in connection with this, knowing Christ's love. He says this is something we do with all the saints. With all the saints. In other words, this is something you can't really do in isolation. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and really grasp fully the dimensions of Christ's love, because there's something about being with other believers from all different kinds of backgrounds, as we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, that Paul has been talking about at the end of chapter 2 and then in the beginning of chapter 3, Jews and Gentiles specifically in this context. It's as we relate to and as we learn to relate well to and love people who are different from us and really learn to live lives of love that we more fully are able to comprehend and to grasp Christ's love for us. You see, when we have to learn to be patient with other people who are followers of Jesus Christ, as are we, who are maybe very different from us, as we learn to relate to, as we learn to get along with and be kind to and honor people who maybe are very different from us, we get a taste of the grace that was required for God to love us and for Christ to love us, and the depth of His love and the strength of His love for all of us. That we would know. Again, this goes back to, if some of you will remember, when we came to the prayer at the end of chapter 1, he prayed that the believers there would know the power that was available to them in Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The same terminology is used here. And so, as I said there, what he's saying here is something that's more than a matter of intelligence. It's also a matter of experience that he's praying for. He wants them not just to know by way of intelligence, but by way of experience in their own lives, the love of Christ, Christ's love for them. In a few minutes, we'll have communion. And as we do that, we'll be reminded again the way Jesus told us to remember what He did for us, which demonstrates above all else and shows most powerfully and most clearly Christ's love for us. And that's what Paul desires as he writes to this church, that they would know this great love. And then notice the end of these petitions at the end of verse 19, the third request, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The third primary petition is divine filling. And this is connected to God. Do you see the Trinity in these three petitions? Divine empowering, particularly connected, he says, to the Spirit. Divine indwelling, that he connects particularly to Christ. And then divine filling, which he connects, Paul does, to God, referring to the Father. The Father. Divine filling. Look at this. This is why I say this is the biggest prayer in the Bible. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you think of anything bigger than that? What he's saying is, I want you, believers, this is what I pray for you, that all that you are would be filled with all that He is. That all that you are would be filled with all that God is. Now, there's a sense in which this will never happen fully or perfectly until we see Christ and are glorified. But the point here is, Paul is saying, is I want you more and more and more to be filled, more and more of you to be filled with more and more of who God is and all that God is in your experience and in your life. This is an incredibly powerful prayer. This is what is prayed for: divine empowering, divine indwelling, divine filling, divine filling. But I also want you to notice in the last couple of verses of this chapter, who is prayed to. Who is prayed to? Now, when we look at what is prayed for, we get a sense of the potential of God's new people in the church. But as we also think about who is prayed to, we get another glimpse of the enormous potential for the church and for those who are in the church, for those who are in Christ. Notice who is prayed to in these last two verses. First of all, notice in verse 20 that the one who is prayed to is him who possesses unlimited ability. Him who possesses unlimited ability. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Let's pause right there at that comma. Paul is saying, the one that I'm praying this to, as I pray these things for you, this big prayer for you, ultimately that you would be filled with all of the fullness of God, I am confident that this can happen. I'm confident that this potential exists, what I've prayed, what I've asked for, this exists, the potential for this exists because of the one that I'm praying to, the one who possesses unlimited ability. And notice how in this verse, Paul just sort of stacks on modifier after modifier and in essence says more and more and more. Let me just help you see that. In essence, what he's saying in verse 20, now to him, what he's saying is this, now to him who is able to do. In other words, our God is a God who can do. He can act. He can achieve. He can accomplish. He is able to do, unlike false gods who are not real. To him who is able to do. And then he says, in essence, him who is able to do all that we ask. The God that I'm praying this to is the God who is able to do all that we ask. But then he doesn't stop there. He says all that we ask or think. Because sometimes we dare not even ask for things, but yet we think, we imagine, we dream of things. Paul says, I want you to understand that the God that I'm praying to is the God who can not only do, who can not only do all that you ask, but who can also do all that you think. But then he's not satisfied, it seems, with that, and so he says he's not only able to do all that we ask or think, he's able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. But then he adds one more. He's able not just to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, he is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Do you see what he's doing? Paul is trying to say, our God is able. He has no limits. He is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. That ought to encourage us when we pray. William Carey was the first missionary to India, and he is well known for having said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And this verse certainly encourages us, doesn't it, to pray big prayers like Paul does here, because we're praying to a big God who is able to do anything. He's able to do all that we ask or think more abundantly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Him who possesses unlimited ability. And then number two, another thing we learn from verse 21 about this one who's prayed to is that he's praying to the one who deserves unending glory. Him who deserves unending glory. He continues, verse 21, to him be glory in the church. Notice that. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praying to the one who possesses unlimited ability, and to the one who deserves unending glory. And his prayer is big, because the God that he's praying to, he he realizes, and he wants them to realize, and God wants you to realize and us to realize that he is big. He is able. He is able. I want you to bow. And I want you to take just a moment in light of this prayer. And I want you to pray these things first for yourself in these moments that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. Pray first of all for divine empowering. Ask God by His Spirit and through His Spirit to strengthen you more and more on the inside, to give you desires for His glory, a desire for His glory that is stronger and stronger, and a determination for His glory that is stronger and stronger. Pray that. Pray also that Christ would make Himself at home. He would make Himself at home, more and more fully at home in your heart by faith. Pray in connection with that, that as Christ makes Himself more and more at home, that you would more fully grasp and be grasped by Christ's love, demonstrated ultimately at the cross. And pray that God would fill you more and more with Himself, that more and more of you would be filled with more and more of Him. Father, I pray this morning that as we come to your table and as we reflect on what Christ has done because of His great love, help us to more fully grasp the length and the breadth and the height of Christ's love. Lord, we pray that you would, as we think about the cross this morning and what Jesus suffered for our sins and for our salvation, I pray, God, that we would grasp more fully and be grasped more completely by your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and let's